But also say this morning, this will be the last Sunday that Bethany is with us. And she's leaving on Tuesday, I guess it is, for Kentucky. And teaching school in Kentucky with her sister. And Hannah flew in to help drive her back out. And so be sure that you say goodbye to her. And it'll be an exciting new chapter in her life. All right. Acts chapter number 8, and we're going to begin reading this morning in verse number 25. And we looked at Acts chapter 8, the beginning of it, and reviewed some things in our deeper class before the service this morning, in our adult class. But we pick it up now in the second half of the chapter, and follow along as I read, and then we'll have a short word of prayer. The Bible says, "And they, when they had testified and preached the word of the Lord, returned to Jerusalem and preached the gospel in many villages of the Samaritans. And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, reading Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shear, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip said, If thou believest with thine heart, thou mayest. He answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stand still. They went down into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught away Philip, that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. But Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would bless now the preaching of your word. Please, Lord, use me as your vessel and as your instrument to bring forth these truths in such a way that we'd make application to our lives. And I pray, Lord, that if someone is here today but has never received Christ as their Savior, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would move upon their heart and bring conviction, help them to understand their need of Christ, and today they'd be gloriously saved. Lord, again, we come before you and we are so thankful for the young man this morning that called out to receive Jesus as his Savior. We pray, Lord, for that young man that you'd be working in his heart and in his life. Help him to grow in the faith. Help him to grow as a Christian. And Lord, for other young people right now downstairs in junior church that have not accepted you as their Savior, we're praying again, Holy Spirit, that please bring them understanding and bring them acknowledgement of their need of a Savior. And they'd come to know you as well. Thank you for the privilege that you give all of us to minister to one another and to those in need. In Jesus' name we ask and pray these things. Amen. Well, I've entitled this message, A Call to the Desert. A Call to the Desert. And that's where Philip is going to be called to. You noticed that in verses 26 down through 30, that is the call on Philip's life. You know, as even before we get into this, really, my first sub-point is more of an introduction than it is a sub-point. And that's just a simple reality that God calls men and God calls women. Amen? God calls men and God calls women to share the gospel with those that are around them. Philip's been called of God. He's been called of God to preach the gospel. We heard in our adult Sunday school class this morning that in the days of the early church, in fact, we were reminded that the apostles, when the church was scattered, look at verse 1, for those of you that were not in the adult Sunday school class. Pastor Ethan brought this out. It said, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at the time there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria." And now these last three words, "except the apostles." So in other words, the apostles, they remained there in Jerusalem, but the church is now scattered. And so all throughout that region, believers are now spread. Just ordinary people like you and me. By the way, the apostles were ordinary people like you and me. But God is just using ordinary people to spread the gospel to people. And on your handout, I wrote for you 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. The Bible says, "For you see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called." And so we're reminded of that. And one of the reasons is so that no flesh glory in His presence. It's just men and women and young men and women, and it could even be boys and girls being used of God as God's instrument to draw people to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. It's often been said God could have used angels, but He chose not to use angels. And it's just ordinary people. Yesterday when we were out on our super bus Saturday and we were in a particular neighborhood and we were knocking on doors and we were leaving bus flyers and inviting people to come out to church. There was one in our group who had never been had gone out before. And they made this type of a comment. It was told to me a little bit later on. They said to the person that they were working with, "I'm really kind of out of my comfort zone," or "this is really out of my element to do this." Well, that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. That's what we do. We go to places and we share the gospel and invite people to come and hear the gospel with people. You don't have to be a Bible scholar. You don't have to go to 4 years of Bible college and then get a master's degree and then get a doctorate to spread the gospel to people. Just men and women. I've said this often. It's something I read many, many years ago when I took courses in theology. Harold Wilming said this of himself, "I'm just one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread." And that's all we are. We're just telling people about the bread of life. And Harold Wilmington also said this, "A lot of Christians are like the Arctic River. They're frozen at the mouth." That's not a good thing, though. So we share our faith. And I don't care how you share your faith. You want to share your faith on Facebook? Go ahead, share your faith on Facebook. That's a social platform today, amen? And you can do it that way. Give out a gospel tract. But God just uses men and women to reach men and women for the cause of Christ. And we see that here, Philip. He's been called of God and he's being used of God. But then if you'll notice, the second sub-point in this, the call of Philip, is this, that God called Philip to the desert. And God calls men and women to the desert. God will call men and women to the desert. Gaza was one of five Philistine cities in the desert, in southern Israel. A very arid, dry place. You know, there are times that the road that God calls us to is not an easy road. Our friends and our brother and sister in Christ, the Waters, 471 East Main Street, if you'd like to send them a card, are traveling down a pretty difficult road right now. There are others in this congregation who have traveled down that similar road. But it might not be the loss of a child. It might be you're brokenhearted about something else that's going on in your life, your family, your children, your parents. There are times that God calls us to travel down some pretty desert roads. And times that these roads are not easy, they're rugged. They're exhausting, sometimes even dangerous. God calls us to this. And I noticed this too with regards to Philip. Look at verse 3. The Bible says, "As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house and hailing men and committed them to prison." And so they're scattered. But there in verse 5, there's Philip. And he goes down into the city of Samaria, and now he's preaching Christ. And the people with one accord gave heed. They're listening to the message that Philip is preaching. They want to know what he has to say. And God is using Philip here in a tremendous way. And there are unclean spirits that are crying out, and they're coming out of many that were possessed with demons, and those that were taken by the palsies and the lame. There is a tremendous revival taking place, and God is using Philip as his instrument in this revival. And the joy of the Lord, there was great joy in verse 8 in that city. And now all of a sudden, God tells Philip, "You're going to leave that." It almost like it doesn't make sense. Well, God is working here in a great way, and God is using Philip, and now God's saying to Philip, "You're going to leave all of that, and now I'm going to bring you to a desert." You never know what road God's going to bring you down. And that's the call of God on a person's life. You never know. You just never know. Some years ago, in the southwest of the United States, it rained in the desert when it wasn't supposed to rain. And if you know anything about the desert, there are seeds all over the desert. And if portions of the desert get water, the desert will begin to bloom. And that's what Philip is going to be used of. He's going to bring the water of life to the people of Gaza. He's going to preach the gospel there. People are going to get saved. Look at verse 12 of the text. It says, "But when they believed Philip, preaching the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women." Now that's taking place in this great revival that's taking place. But now God said, "You're going to go to a desert place and you're going to do this there too. And the desert's going to bloom. And you're going to bring the water of life." On your handout, I wrote for you Isaiah 35, verses 1 and 2. I believe I have it on your hand. Is that on your handout? Says this, "And the desert shall rejoice and blossom as the rose. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice even with the joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given unto it, the excellency of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord and the excellency of our God." Listen, God is calling you, just like he called Philip, to serve him. It may not be to a desert, but the world in our community and where we live, it is filled with people whose lives are like deserts. They're dry, they're barren, there's no hope. I was witnessing to a woman yesterday at her doorstep, and she told me she kind of had her own religion that she made up. And I said, "Well, that's interesting." And I said to her, "Well, what hope does that give you?" She said, "What do you mean, what hope does that give you?" I said, "Well, what hope does it give you?" She didn't have any hope. And there are people all through this community and all at work and all where we socialize. They live in their lives are like deserts without hope. But you and I, we can bring the water of life to them. We can. And they can come to know Christ as their Savior. And then the second point in this message is not only the call of Philip, and so we see also the call in our own lives, but we see the concern of God. So look, if you will, let's start again in verse 26. So the angel of the Lord speaks unto Philip and says, "Arise, go toward the south into the way that goeth down from Jerusalem into Gaza, which is desert." And he arose and he went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure. So he is the queen's treasurer. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship. He came not to worship Jesus Christ. He came to worship the one true living God that he thought he would find in Jerusalem. Perhaps he was like the queen of Sheba, who had heard the greatness of Solomon. And the queen of Sheba traveled north to see the greatness of Solomon. And when she got there, she said, "The half has not even been told about the greatness of God." But this isn't the same Jerusalem that the queen of Sheba found. This is a Jerusalem now of formalism and ritual. This is a Jerusalem now that just shortly before they arrived, some years before this takes place, they had crucified our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But he arrives there. And he's looking. He's hoping. He's seeking. God has a concern for lost people. Do you believe that? Amen? He's got a concern for lost people. Whether it's a great revival that was taking place early in the chapter, or there's this one particular man. Now, this particular man, this Ethiopian, he's not all by himself. He's probably in a great entourage of people. He had traveled there as a representative of the queen. But God has a concern for him. Jesus said, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." And God now is speaking to Philip. And he says, "Philip, I want you to go." See, in my mind, long before Philip saw the Ethiopian, God saw the Ethiopian. Amen? And he knew the heart of the man. He knew the man's desires. And so there he goes. He leaves a great revival where many, many people are coming to know Christ. And he sends them on this specific journey to meet this specific man. And so the man had gone to Jerusalem seeking the truth. Well, not only is God concerned for the lost, God desires that we are concerned for the lost. I wonder sometimes, are we listening? Are we listening to the voice and the direction of God? I had the opportunity this week, I had to stop at a business in town. And I got all done, and a young man, when I was leaving, who worked at that business, he said to me, "Now, aren't you the pastor over at the church there on the Notch Road?" I said, "Yeah, that's me." And he's actually a nephew of one of our members. And so we just made some small talk, and I said, "Boy, I'd love to have you and your family come and visit us at church." He said, "My wife and I have been thinking about it." Of course, in my mind, I said, "Well, don't think about it, just come, all right?" But that's an opportunity that God gives us. Some of us go out for breakfast on every Friday morning after our prayer time. And a couple of weeks ago, one of the waitresses said to me, "Aren't you the pastor at Mount Greylock Baptist Church?" I said, "Yes, I am." She said, "Oh, I watch you on TV," she said. I was telling the guys at breakfast the other day, I think I said to Jim Thompson, "You want my autograph, Jim? I'll put it on." And I meant this past Friday to, I invited her, "Well, we'd love to have you come and visit us at church." And I meant this past Friday to hand her a gospel track, and we didn't have any with us. So we need to have some with us, don't we? So next Friday we'll go and do that. But God gives us opportunities. God's desire is that we're concerned for the lost. And I think sometimes we forget that. When you and I came to know Christ as our Savior, we were certainly glad then that God had a desire for lost people. Wouldn't you say amen? But do we have that same concern? Are we listening to the voice and the direction of God? Are we prepared to answer those? Or are we prepared to give an answer regarding the hope that is in us? The Ethiopian, certainly having been to Jerusalem, could hardly have missed or heard about what had taken place there with regards to Jesus, with regards to Him going to the cross, with regards to all that transpired. And now He's on His way back home. A religious man, a proselyte to Judaism, and He has the Word of God in His hand. Somehow He got a copy of the Word of God. I suppose when you think about it, the expense it must have been, maybe he was bringing a copy of the Word of God back to the Queen of Ethiopia. Because unlike today, where you and I can go down to Walmart, or we can go to this bookstore or that bookstore, or we can go online, and you and I, we have the Word of God readily available to us as soon as we want it. Amen? By the way, that's not always true if you travel throughout the world today. There are many people who would love to have the Word of God. That's why we support Bible printing ministries and have been involved in that, to get the Word of God, to distribute it to people. But this man's got a copy of the book of Isaiah, at least we know that. And so look at verse 28. I want you to put yourself in the Ethiopian's place. And in verse 28, it says, he was returning. He's going back to Ethiopia, and he's sitting in his chariot, and he's reading Isaiah the prophet. Maybe you can relate in this sense. I can remember, just not married very long, sitting out of my front porch in the house that Shelley and I were living in. I can remember the sun was just coming up over the mountain. And I'm reading in the book of Romans, chapter 13 and verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. And that's the verse that the Holy Spirit just crushed my heart. I don't know if it was the next Sunday, maybe the Sunday after, I'm not sure. But went to the altar to rededicate my life to Christ and cried out, Jesus. I don't even know if I'm a Christian. But if I'm not, right here and now, I accept you as my Savior. Well, here's the Ethiopian. And he's got the Word of God in front of us. And he went to Jerusalem. And I don't know if it was his first time to Jerusalem or not. But he goes to Jerusalem and he leaves with something missing. Maybe he thought that would be the fulfillment of his life, going to Jerusalem. But he's going home. Something's not right. He knows there's something not right. And he's reading there. Put yourself in his place. And then in verse 29 it says, then the Spirit said to Philip, go and join thyself to this man. So there's Philip. Just God using a man like God uses you and me. And he says, go join yourself to this man. Go talk to him. And Philip's not intimidated. This is a high official in the court of Candace. There is an entourage, I'm sure, around him. But he makes his way to this man who is in this chariot. In fact, it says in verse 30 that he ran to the man. No questions. That's what God said to do. That's what I'm going to do. And he asks him that question in verse 30. He says, do you understand what you're reading? And Philip, or excuse me, the eunuch is honest. He says, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired that Philip would come and sit with him. And so the Bible tells us that he's reading the scriptures. He's reading out of the book of Isaiah. And here it just lists two of the verses. But I asked if Steve would put up on the screen Isaiah chapter number 53, if you do that for me. I'm just going to read it. Put yourself in the place of the Ethiopian eunuch. Here's a man searching for truth. And he reads these verses. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there's no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He's thinking, who is this? He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. No, yet we did esteem him stricken and smitten of God and afflicted. He's thinking, well, this was written, because we know this was written 600 years before this eunuch is reading this. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Who could this be? All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Personally, I believe at this point the Holy Spirit is just working on the Ethiopian. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was brought as a lamb to the slaughter. As a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people he was stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Before I continue reading, we're reminded that it pleased the Lord to bruise him for our sake. He hath put him to grief when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin for our sake. He shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. So the eunuch's reading this. Who's this talking about? The eunuch says. And Philip begins to preach unto him Jesus. What a great opportunity. Maybe he stayed in the book of Isaiah. Maybe the eunuch, he started with Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, where the Bible says, but the Lord himself shall give a sign. Behold, the Lord himself shall give a sign. A virgin shall conceive and be with child, and his name shall be called Emmanuel. And he could have worked his way through the book of Isaiah. But he preaches unto this man Jesus. Because now this man has a concern for the truth. This man is seeking. This man needs to know. He's a religious man, but he's a lost man. We are filled in a community with religious people, but they are lost people. Lost. Lost. They go on their way in verse 36, and they come to the waters, and the eunuch says, see, here is water. Well, he says, what hinders me from being baptized? And I'm sure he, when he was in Jerusalem, he had heard about the preaching of Peter, and 3,000 being saved and baptized, and 5,000 being saved and baptized, and he's hearing about this new faith called Christianity. And Philip says, well, if you believe, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And that's the only prerequisite to baptism. that you believe. You believe, and I know all of you know this, but just in case somebody doesn't, that's why we don't baptize babies. Because you have to believe before you can be scripturally baptized. Amen? Just as we saw, I think it was in verse 12, they believed and they were baptized. They put their faith in Jesus Christ. And this man says, what hinders me? Philip says, well, if you believe with all your heart, you can be baptized. And he said those words, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And in an instant, there's a transaction that takes place there. And this man becomes a child of God. And they command the chariot to stand still and they go down into the water. And the Ethiopian is converted to Christ. But how? He heard about Jesus. How do people get saved? They hear about Jesus. How did the little boy downstairs get saved? He heard about Jesus. And then we leave the rest of it up to the Holy Spirit of God. We can't convince people. We can't sell people on it. If it's true conversion, it's the Holy Spirit of God bringing that conviction and the reality of their need of Christ. Faith, the Bible says, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He heard about Jesus. And he received Christ as his Savior. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And they commanded the chariot to stand still. And they went down both into the water, both Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. He immersed him. Amen? Well, I don't think we need to spend too much time on that as well, but sprinkling is not baptism. He went down under the water, picturing the death of Christ, and he came back up out of the water, picturing the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And now, Philip's got another assignment. This is amazing. God brought Philip from a great revival to meet this one man. It says in verse 39, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way rejoicing. And Philip was found at Azotus, and passing through, he preached in all the cities till he came to Caesarea. We don't know what and how God's going to work. But he said, what doth hinder me to be baptized? And maybe you're here this morning. What hinders you? What hinders you from receiving Christ as your Savior? What hinders you? Is it family pressure? Is it some kind of religious affiliation? The Ethiopian was devout. He was religious, but he was lost. Is it pride? Maybe it was just ignorance, but now you've heard Jesus has come to die and to pay for our sin, and if we call upon Him, we can be saved. What's hindering you? Well, I hope this morning that if you're here and you've never received Christ as your Savior, today would be the day. You'd call upon Him and you'd let nothing hinder you. By the way, some of you, if you're my age or a little bit older, you remember a guy by the name of Paul Harvey, the commentator. He had a famous line. You know what his line was? And that was the rest of the story. We're not 100% sure, but I did some extra reading out of this text, and a number of commentators mentioned that this Ethiopian went back to Ethiopia, and what became the Coptic Church was started from this man's testimony. And while much of that church today has drifted into formalism and ritual, in the early days, millions of people came to know Christ as their Savior. That's why Jesus said, Philip, I've got one man I want you to witness to. One man. I want you to witness to him. Because he went back to his country. And if it's true, millions of people came to know Christ because of one man. The man who carried the cross of Jesus from Cyrene went back. You read through the book of Acts. A church was founded in Cyrene. And we don't know how many people came to know Christ as their Savior there. One man. The great evangelist from the 1800s, D.L. Moody, was led to Christ. One man led him to Christ. And he went on to lead perhaps millions of people to Christ. Just one man. The little boy downstairs. Who knows? But that was the rest of the story. See, God uses people. He wants to use me and you. The desert of life is real. We're called to go to the desert. Whether it's to bring the gospel to people who have never heard it, or whether it's to bring hope and comfort to people who have already received Christ but are going through the desert. God is concerned for lost people. By the way, God's still concerned even after you get saved. Amen? Sometimes we forget that. He's concerned for you and for your life. But God desires that the rest of us are concerned for one another. But people need to hear about Jesus. That's how people get converted. Just as this man did. And he received Christ as his Savior. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Listen, before I pray this morning, let me ask you this. Who is in your sphere of influence that you could reach for Christ? Who is it that you come into contact with each day and you wonder about their eternity? I was out having dinner this week and I was in a restaurant and I saw another man that I had done business with, and the Lord really convicted my heart. I haven't done business with him in a long time, but I used to do it regularly. And I thought, did I ever witness to that man? Did I ever share the gospel with him? Did I ever give him the same hope that I have in me? Who is it in your life that you could share the gospel with? Could you just take a moment and pray and ask the Lord to give you an opportunity to do that? Even if it means to give them a track or invite them to church. Another lady on our street, I was in the supermarket and she came up to me and said hi. We talked. And she's got cancer. I told her I'd pray for her. Who is that in our sphere of influence that we can be used of the Lord to influence? God uses people. He uses people. Let him use you. Maybe even say, Lord, use me. Just use me for people. And if you're here this morning, maybe you've never asked Jesus to be your Savior. Maybe you're like the Ethiopian. Do you believe that you're a sinner? He did. Do you believe that Jesus died and he paid for your sin on the cross? He did. Right now, call upon him, just as the Ethiopian did. I believe, he said. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. I believe. Put his faith in Christ. Right now where you sit, you can cry out to him. Right now. Lord, we ask that you'd bless now as we close this service with a hymn. I pray that you'd be working in our hearts, helping us to be conscious of all those that are near us. And I pray that maybe someone today called upon you to be their Savior. I pray that they grow in the faith. I pray that we help them to grow in the faith. I pray again for this little boy downstairs. You know that there is joy in the presence of angels over one sinner that repenteth. So we enter into that joy. In Jesus' name, amen.